There's something that's been whispered in our ears since the Garden of Eden, and that's this subtle thought that rules are bad. If we could just have what we want, when we want, where we want, how we want it, that we would be free, and we'd be content in ways that we never would otherwise. Now, most of us, I assume, have matured to the point that we understand rules, especially God's rules, are of paramount importance in our lives. But let's face it, in our humanity, we still hear that quiet whisper at times that tempts us to deviate from God's standards and encourages us to break the rules. We see that thread woven throughout humanity, whether it be the preschooler who throws a fit when he is asked to pick up his toys, or whether it be a young person that chafes under the rules of the home, or whether it be even us who really don't like the list of do's and don'ts that's posted on the lunchroom microwave. There's something about that we would like to push the boundaries just a bit. Well, what would an unrestrained life look like? A life with no rules, a life of doing whatever you wanted, a life where no one's around to tell you what to do. Well, it may sound exciting, but if we really saw it in action, it would look far, far different. And I want to give you a warning of what it would look like. I want to direct your attention to Mark chapter 5, where we have another one of Jesus' miraculous encounters. And he's going to teach us that he indeed is the deliverer. Jesus is the deliverer. And as he delivers us, it takes us back to understand that we should not chafe against his rules, but we should cooperate with his rule in our lives. Let's take a look at this passage and let's see if we can unpack it. If you look at the first couple of verses, it sets the scene. And we're in Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. Now, if you think about this for just a moment, there's something rather significant going on. And Jesus, many times in his earthly ministry, encountered those that were afflicted and possessed by demons, fallen angels that had followed Satan in his original rebellion. But it talks about he came to the other side of the sea. So basically, they had left the western coast of the Sea of Galilee and came by boat to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, in that passing, if you read back at chapter 4, something significant had happened during that night passing through the Sea of Galilee. A storm had come and was tossing the boat, and you remember that's the time when Jesus says, "Peace, be still," and he calmed the storm. Part of what is setting up thematically for us as God arranges this wonderful way of communicating with us is that Jesus controls everything on this earth. And then there's the deep, the sea. To the Jews, it was a scary place. It reminded them of the abyss, the eternal place of punishment for Satan and his angels. It was that deep, dark place. The sea pictured that. And we're going to find out toward the end of the story that Jesus not only controls this earth, but he controls that which is in the deep places and in the dark places as well. So it says he comes to the country of the Gadarenes. This was an area, as we see later, because they had pigs. That was their primary agricultural enterprise. It was a Gentile area. So they didn't worship the one true God, the God of Israel. They were a people that were known, and even archaeology today confirms this, that there was much idol worship, and there's places that have been found there that are shrines and temples to worship all sorts of God. And there was a connection between this worship of these false gods and an allegiance to Satan and all occult practices. So it seems not unusual that they would find a man who was overwhelmed by this. But let's look back to the story. We're going to get to the first thing that we want to learn, first of three very good lessons that we want to learn today. It says in verse 3, "Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him." Now, the fact that he mentions, and he takes really two verses, 3 and 4, to talk about he couldn't be shackled or chained. Shackles was what was used on the feet. Chains would be used to bind the wrists and the hands, and neither one would stop him. Here was a man who was unrestrained, and probably he got that way because he had chosen to reject any sense of belief in the one true God, and he had embraced fully Satan and all that he had brought to bear. But this leads us to lesson number 1. An unrestrained person equals bondage. Being unrestrained and being apart and separate from the rules of God does not lead to freedom. It leads to bondage. And even though he's free, notice it says he was in verse 2, he says he came out of the tombs. He was dwelling in the tombs, it says in verse 3. It pictures for us, and God arranges these real-time events, these actual events, but he can weave all of the pieces like he's choreographing a great play or a film. It puts all the pieces together to show us something deeper. And if we look deeper into these little clues that are embedded, the scriptures become not a 2D image, but really a three-dimensional image of what God is going to proclaim to us. And embedded in here, he's in the place of the dead. He's in a place where he is under the curse and the mark of death. It also says something about his condition if you read on in verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. He was unrestrained, but he was in this land of the dead. He was unrestrained, but he was cut off from everybody. He was unrestrained, but he was in pain. He was crying out for mercy. In fact, as you'll see in just a moment, when Jesus shows up, he very enthusiastically runs to Jesus and calls out for some sort of help and deliverance, even in the midst of his demon oppression. So here's what we need to think about. An unrestrained person leads to bondage. That's just a warning that we need to hear. Because we think, oh, if I could just be free from this, I'll be happy. Not so. Happiness and true contentment, real joy, lasting joy, and unending peace comes from a knowledge of God and an obedience and a submission to His will and His rules. With that being the case, let's remind ourselves that the safest place to be is between the markers of the boundaries of His commands. You think about driving down the road. I was driving down the road the other day, and there were lines along my lane, and then there was another lane to my left as I'm driving, and suddenly a car is on the line, and suddenly the car is over the line, and I'm on the brakes, and I'm swerving because this person is not staying between the boundaries. If you go outside the boundaries, it's dangerous. It's not freeing. It is dangerous. So what should we do? So here's what we should do. We should not run away from His rule. Now, not everybody that disobeys the rules of God and rejects God in their life are going to wind up like this person. However, the end will be the same for a person who rejects God's place in his life and rejects God's free offer of salvation. She is destined to spend not just a few days or not just a lifetime, but an unending eternity in the place of the dead, in the place where there is crying and there is pain, in this awful place that Jesus talked about on numerous occasions, this place that is called, we know it as hell, that He described as a place that was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. But when mankind fell into sin and pledged its allegiance to Satan's way by our own rebellion, then that leads us to that condemnation. So think with me for just a moment as we go a little bit further. And let's think of when he talks about he was crying out, cutting himself with stones, self-inflicted pain, and all of that. What does that mean for us? What are examples for us that we should not run from His rule? Well, I've thought of a few, and you can fill in your own, but this subtle cry into our ears saying, oh, you need freedom. Go outside the bounds of the rules and everything will be fine. Well, think about the sense of entitlement sometimes we have. We think we deserve something. We feel like we have been cheated. We feel like we have been left out. And maybe we will even be tempted to lie and to manipulate. Maybe it's a little gossip directed at someone else. They have or she has something that I don't. I feel a little jealous. I feel envious. So what am I going to do? I'm going to manipulate that by gossiping and spinning and saying negative things to try to, in our own mind, bring them down a notch. God condemns gossip. God condemns this sort of envy and jealousy. He talks about it. Basically, it comes back to one of the Ten Commandments, coveting what your neighbor has. She has this, she does this, I covet that. I'm gonna try to manipulate the scenes through my speech and planting seeds of doubt and negativism about them and their lives. Well, God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to find contentment, and whatever He has for them is fine. Whatever He has for us is fine. To find our contentment, and I'm going to stay within the rules. You know the old saying, it's not a Bible verse, but it might help us. If you don't have anything good to say, maybe don't say anything at all. Another one might be we feel like we're missing out. You know, life is boring. It's exciting, and Satan makes it look exciting. It's exciting outside of the bounds of what God's Word says. My marriage is boring. My hard work is boring. Keeping the rules is boring. If I could just go outside and do something no one knows about, something exciting, something stimulating, well, you might wind up in more bondage than you ever expected. So, first thing we need to understand is that an unrestrained person leads to bondage. So don't run from God's rule. Now let's look back into the scriptures and see if we can find our next lesson. Take a look with me at verse 7. Let's actually start at verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." And he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now, there's several things that we need to see quickly in this passage, but first of all, we need to understand this. Second thing we need to understand, an unrestrained Savior leads to blessing. Jesus is unrestrained, not only in character, he's always going to do the right thing, but also in ability. He has authority over all things. And when that is our focus and our thoughts, that he is unrestrained, he's in charge, he rules, he can do whatever he wants, that puts us in a very particular place, and it leads to blessing in our lives. It's going to be true for this man. There's several things that indicate Jesus' superiority that's also in play in this passage. The fact that this man runs in verse 6 and falls down and worships him. Now, whether that's the man and the demons and who's really in control, I don't really know, but it indicates that Jesus is in this superior position. Then did you notice in verse 7 where it says, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Isn't that amazing? The demons called Jesus by name. They knew who he was, and they knew that he was, as it says, the Son of the Most High God, the one who is over all. This is remarkable, and it tells us again that Jesus is unrestrained. He is who he is, and that's the God, that's the Savior, that's the one that you and I need to worship each and every day. Now, if you look back into the passage, you also see that it says that, "I implore you by God that you do not torment me." There was this understanding and this appreciation that ultimately these fallen angels were going to be tormented, and they were asking God for a little reprieve, asking Jesus for a little reprieve, and appealing to God in his mercy. Isn't that amazing? They know really nothing in their experience with their own selves and with humans of mercy, but they're asking mercy for themselves. So Jesus is in this superior position. Then he says, "What is your name?" After he says in verse 6, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." He says, "What is your name?" And the answer says, "We are legion, for we are many." Now the term legion was a Roman military term that described, and at different points in Roman history, it was different numbers, so it's hard to identify an exact number. Around Jesus' time, it was between 3,000 and 5,000 soldiers in a military unit. So let's just say it this way. It was a large number of demons and probably not designed to give us an exact number. But the fact was, in this setting, Jesus, it appeared to be, he was outnumbered. Maybe 1,000 to 1. But they were appealing to Jesus. They were in the inferior position because Jesus is indeed unrestrained. And he said, don't send us out of the country. Let us stay here. Leave us alone. Well, here's the thing you and I can learn. We do need to run to his care. This Savior who can do everything and can do anything and can do all things well is the one that we can turn to and trust in because he is unrestrained. Whatever you see, let's think of some examples. Whatever it is that you can't seem to break, whatever habit, whatever addiction, whatever pattern, that thing that you just can't seem to get victory over. Maybe it's a way of thinking. Maybe it's some negative thoughts that come flooding in. Maybe it's a way of reacting in a certain situation. I just can't seem to break it. I can't seem to conquer it. Here's what you do. You run to Jesus just like this man did. Well, I'm facing again. You run back to Jesus. Well, I'm struggling with it again. You run back to Jesus. He is able. He's the one you turn to. And you remind yourself from the pages of Scripture and let the power of the Spirit who indwells us to empower us with this truth that indeed he is strong enough, he is big enough, he is over all things, and even the demons tremble at his name. He's the one you turn to for care. He's the one you can trust in. Maybe it's something not negative, but maybe it's something positive that you're struggling with. I can't seem to accomplish what I want to do, what I feel called to do, or what I believe God wants me to do. Well, it's the same thing. What do? You run to Him. You turn to Him in care. You run to His care. Lord, You help me with this. You help me with this struggle. I'm trying to do something for You. I'm trying to live for Your glory. Lord, I appeal to You for Your help. And let me tell you, He is able to help you. He's able to help this man. Let's look back into the story and into the text, and we're going to see some amazing things. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 13 right now. Let's go back up to verse 12. So all the demons begged Him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. So you see what happened. This is a bit mysterious. Why do they want to go into the pigs? Why do they want to go into the swine? I think it's evident that the swine reacted because it's, again, put together to teach us something about Jesus. They destroyed themselves. They recognized innately, these creatures innately, that something dangerous was happening. They needed relief. And the fact is, they go down into the sea and they dare drown. Remember, we talked earlier about, in Jewish conception of that day, the deep, the sea, was sort of a picture or a metaphor of the abyss, of the place of the dead, of ultimate separation. So that's where they go. And it's a picture for us. I mean, Jesus could say, "Go into the swine, nothing happened." Did it happen? Well, sure, it must have happened. Jesus said it. But He gave a visual indication so that people could see with their own senses that something very miraculous was taking place. We'll get back to the man and his miracle in just a moment. But He's demonstrating He has power over everything. And that leads us to the next point we want to talk about. And that is simply this: an unrestrained message leads to belief. And let's see the transformation that takes place in this man's life. And remember now, these people going back, and the keepers of the pigs have gone back and brought other people out to see. And it tells us, verse 15, "Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And they began to plead with Him to depart from their region." Now, think about this. Here's this man. He was a wild man. He was cutting himself. He cried out. They tried to restrain him. They couldn't. He's just out in the tombs. Everybody stayed away from him. And here he is. He's seated, calm, peaceful, in his right mind, fully clothed and very, you know, looking respectable. How did this take place? And it terrified them. Do you ever think about this? Your faith in the Lord Jesus scares some people. The fact that you believe in someone you can't see and that things happen in your life that don't make sense. Well, those who are on the outside looking in, indeed our faith can scare them. We shouldn't be shocked by that. But everything changes for this man. Everything changes. This unrestrained message of what is seen in this text, God can do for you, and for many of us in this message today, He's already done that for us, and we give Him thanks for it. But I want you to see his reaction, okay? Verse 17. "And they began to plead with Him to depart from their region." Get out of here. Leave. Now, that's important. We sometimes think, wasn't this sort of unfair that these people had invested in all these pigs, these livestock, the swine, and suddenly they're all destroyed and drowned? What are we going to do? It's a loss. Well, in some ways it was their own fault because they asked Jesus to leave. Could Jesus have made up for that economic loss? Absolutely. What things could Jesus have done if they hadn't have sent Him away? It says something to us, doesn't it? You see, Jesus came to be our Savior by dying on the cross to pay sin's price. Don't be one of those people that send Him away. Don't be one of those people that says, "I don't want to have anything to do with that. It might mess up my lifestyle." Well, trust me, your lifestyle without Christ is already messed up. It may not be to this extreme, it may not be on display, but your life can be drastically better and your eternity can be eternally secure if you come to Christ. Don't send Him away. Embrace Him. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we'd love to have a conversation with you and lead you to Christ. Or you could even do that right now in the privacy of your own heart. And it's simply as simple as this. If you mean it in your heart, you realize that God loves you and he sent his son to die for you. And in that dying, he paid the price for all of our sins, all of our transgressions, all of that stuff that keeps us away from God. I'd encourage you to pray and tell him you're sorry for your sins and tell him that right now you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're putting your faith in him and you're receiving what he promises, which is the gift of salvation. He'll cleanse us of our sins. He will come in and live within us, change our life, and then someday when this life comes to an end, we don't go into the abyss. We don't go into the deep. We step into God's presence. Friend, don't miss that great opportunity that God has for you to trust in him. Now, verse 18. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So what do? Well, you tell what he has done for you. This powerful message, this unrestrained message, can do great things. And now, this man probably wanted to be with Jesus because there was nothing where he was that held him. There was nothing there that pulled him back. He'd had so many negative experiences there. I don't want any part of that. Let me go with you. Jesus said, "No, you stay here. And you tell people that what the Lord has done for you and the compassion he's had on you. You go and tell your story." You ever think about this? Why doesn't God, when we become believers in Christ, we're saved, why didn't he just take us to heaven? We can miss all the mess in between. Well, many reasons, but one of the reasons is he wants to display his grace in you. He wants you to share your story. He wants to share your message. And there's someone you can share it with. Notice what this man did. It says he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis. And that's an area that Decapolis, Deca, means 10 cities. It was an area made up of 10 cities, 10 communities. He went around. He had a great influence. He was an influencer for Christ. You and I need to be influencers for Christ. Maybe this little phrase tucked into your thinking will help. I just want to share. You can do it by text. You can do it by an online post. You can do it by a phone call, in-person conversation. Do it by a note. But find someone and just say, "I just want to share with you." And then you finish it from there. And all you need to do is tell what good things, what great things, what compassionate things God has done for you. And you can be an influencer for God in your own world and in your own life. That being the case, who knows how wide that influence may go. So I want to encourage you, set it as your goal today and set it as your goal every day. Find somebody that you can just start the conversation with. "I just want to share with you." Maybe it's a current blessing. Maybe it's your salvation story. Maybe it's something you've learned from the Scriptures. But go back to the Scriptures and find what he's done for you. Go back in your life, find what he's done for you, and share that with someone. "I just want to share with you." Why? Because Jesus is the deliverer. Jesus is one who tells us that an unrestrained life is just going to lead to bondage. But we have an unrestrained Savior, and he is a blessing. And now we have an unrestrained message that can't be stopped, and it will lead to belief in others. So tell what he has done for you. I hope you'll continue to meditate and think on this great story, this great miracle here in Mark chapter 5. It's a great one to remind us not only of the power of Christ, but also our responsibility to share that power. So I want to encourage you, final thought, turn to your deliverer today. You've done it as we've gathered in worship. Let's continue to do so as we continue to live out our life. May God bless the teaching of his word.